Well, good morning. It is a beautiful day outside, and it's an even more beautiful day inside with all these beautiful smiling faces ready to serve the Lord. We've already done a great job in serving the Lord this morning. I want us to keep that going as we enter into a period of worship, as we enter into a period of study, as we look at God's Word and find out what He would have us to know and how to better serve Him. We've got some important things that we're going to talk about today, but before we get to that, I need to make a real quick announcement. Next Sunday night, we're going to have a very special lesson. We're going to be talking about happy marriages. Is anybody interested in happy marriages? If you are, I would seriously suggest that you be here next Sunday evening. Next Sunday evening, we're going to be talking about happy marriages, how to obtain happy marriages, where they come from. We're going to be talking about a great deal about that. And it's going to be a great lesson, and it's also going to be a great opportunity to go out and invite your friends and your co-workers and anybody else that you meet, strangers that you meet. You can very easily say, are you interested about having a happy marriage? Well, we're going to talk about that next Sunday, so why don't you come and visit with us? And it'll be a great time. It's going to be a great study. I'm sure of that. And I'm not just saying that because I'm going to be the one preaching it. Well, let's go ahead and get into our lesson, shall we? At the close of the Old Testament, Malachi writes in Malachi, the fourth chapter, verses 5 and 6. Malachi writes, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And for the next 400 years, the Jews were on the lookout for, quote unquote, Elijah, so that they would know when, as Malachi in chapter 3 says, so that they would know when the messenger of the covenant, the Messiah, when he would finally come to establish his kingdom. In Luke, the first chapter, in verse 17, the angel Gabriel comes to Zacharias, the priest Zacharias, and he proclaims to Zacharias that his son, Zacharias' son, would, quote, go before him, speaking of the Messiah, go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The angel Gabriel says that Malachi's prophecy was about Zacharias' son, was about John the Baptist. And this is who I want us to talk about today. John the Baptist spent his entire life preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah, fulfilling his God-given purpose. And I would like to propose this morning that this is the type of disciple that we should be. And I'm not saying that we should follow his diet or his fashion sense, but I am saying that we should follow his example of disciplehood. So if you haven't already, pull out your Bibles and let's talk a little bit more about being disciples like John the Baptist. The first thing that I'd like for us to discuss this morning is I'd like for us to discuss John's honesty. When we meet John in Luke, the third chapter, John is already in the region surrounding, or is in the region of the Jordan River Valley. He's in that area around, as John 1, verse 28 tells us, in the area around Bethany. And as he's there, he's preaching to everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and so that they should repent. Actually, in Matthew, the third chapter, in verse 2, John says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he says this over and over and over again to the people that would come out into the wilderness to hear him preach and to be baptized by him. And all the time that he's doing this, notice in Matthew, the third chapter, verses 11 and 12, notice what he's saying. In verse 11, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And His winnowing fan is in His hand. And He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn. But He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Here in Matthew, the third chapter, verses 11 and 12, and again in Mark, the first chapter, in verses 7 and 8, we see that all the time that John is out here doing this, he's prophesying that there would be one who would come after him, who is greater than him. And that when he finally came, when he finally comes, that they all needed to be baptized into his baptism, a baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire. And one day, as John is doing this, as John is preaching the God, or is preaching repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as he's doing this, he sees his cousin Jesus coming towards him. And he recognizes Jesus for who he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we read that in John, the first chapter, verses 29 through 31. Now, if you would read verses Matthew, the third chapter, verses 13 through 15 with me to see what this was about. In Matthew, the third chapter, verses 13 through 15. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Here Jesus asked John to baptize him so that he might fulfill all righteousness. And after a short argument here, John agrees to baptize Jesus, and this is what they did. And as Jesus is coming up out of the water, John witnesses the miraculous event. As Jesus comes up out of the water, John witnesses the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven as a dove and hearing the voice of the Father in heaven speaking, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We read that in Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. It was after this that John bore witness to all who would hear. He would bear witness of Jesus being the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the well-pleasing Son of God. John was incredibly honest when he came face to face with Jesus, with the truth of Jesus' identity. And it is imperative for us that we be just as honest as John was when we come face to face with Jesus. When someone opens the Bible, they come face to face with Jesus. When someone opens the Bible, they come face to face with Jesus. Something that I'm trying to teach the children in the Bible drill is that the whole message of the Bible, from the very beginning to the very end, the eternal purpose of which Paul talks about in Ephesians, the third chapter and verse 11, the eternal purpose, the whole message of the Bible is about the love of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. In Genesis, the first chapter, God creates everything. We see that God creates in Genesis 1:1. He creates the heavens and the earth, and go throughout Genesis 1. We see Him creating everything. And from passages like Colossians, the first chapter, in verses 16 and 17, and Hebrews, the first chapter, in verse 10, we see that Jesus took a part in laying the foundations of the earth and everything in it. Let's read those. Colossians, the first chapter. In verses 16 and 17, passage we kind of looked at this morning in our Bible class, in Colossians, the first chapter, read with me verses 16 and 17 about Jesus. In verse 16, for by Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And in Hebrews, the first chapter in verse 10, we read in earlier in verse 8 that God is speaking to his son. And then this is what he says in verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. God is saying to Jesus that you are the creator, that Jesus took part in the creation, that he was there in the creation, that he took part in the creation, that he had a very integral role in the creation. And in Genesis, the third chapter, as we see that God hands down the punishment, or when we see that God handing, let me say that again. When we see God handing down the punishment to the serpent and to man and to woman, in his punishment to the serpent, we see what God says, that the seed of woman, in Genesis 3, verse 15, that the seed of woman would bruise his head, ultimately defeating him. And it is the same seed that God told Abraham that he would bless all nations through, in Genesis, the 12th chapter, in verse 3. And in Galatians 3, verse 16, we see that Paul identifies who this seed is, that this seed that would bruise the head of the serpent, that would ultimately defeat the devil, is Jesus. That Jesus was in the seed promise. And in fact, everywhere you look in the Bible, you see Jesus. Everywhere that you look in the Bible, you see Jesus. You see that he is God. You see that he is the creator. You see that he is the fulfillment of the promise of blessing. You see that he is the Messiah, the anointed high priest and king forever. You see that he is the savior of mankind. You see that he is the covenant maker and the law giver. You see that he will be the judge and the Christian's advocate in the judgment day. And you see so many more wonderful things and amazing things about him all throughout the Bible. We must understand and we must be honest with ourselves that when we open the Bible, we come face to face with Jesus. And when we come face to face with him, we need to be just as honest with who we meet as John was when he saw the Lamb of God come to him. The second thing that I'd like for us to discuss this morning is I'd like for us to discuss John's purpose in life. As John was ministering near the Jordan, John was very clear about his purpose in life. If you want to turn over to John, the first chapter, and let's read verses 19 through 27. John, the first chapter, verses 19 through 27. Let's read what John has to say about John the Baptist's purpose in life. Starting in verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." Then he said to him, "Who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those that were sent were from the Pharisees, and they said, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Here in John, the first chapter, verses 19 through 27 and 28, John makes it very clear that he was not the Christ, nor anyone of any real importance. Just that he was the one God chose to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. It's important that we understand that John understood his place in life. John understood his purpose in life. Something that I think is so impressive about John is that he had no thought of himself, but was totally devoted to his purpose in life. And all the gospel accounts make it clear that John understood two things. One, that someone was going to come after him. And two, that that someone was going to be far greater than he could ever hope to be. Not only did he understand that, John was fine with it. He was looking forward to that coming day when the Messiah would finally arrive. As Christians, we need to be just as clear on our purpose in this life. And our purpose on this life, something that we've talked about a number of different times, but our purpose in life is to prepare the way for the second coming of the Lord, for Jesus' return. We need to understand that despite what some of our denominational friends believe, Jesus will never set foot on this earth again. In Acts the first chapter, if you would turn over with me to Acts the first chapter, we read what two angels said to the disciples that saw his ascension. Actually, starting in verse 9 of Acts 1. Now, when they had spoken, or when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And Acts the first chapter here in verse 11, these two angels tell the disciples and tell us that Jesus would return as he left in the clouds. And in a passage that we looked at this morning in Bible class, in 1 Thessalonians the fourth chapter in verse 17, Paul tells us that we will be called up to meet him as he comes in the clouds. We will meet him in the clouds, in the sky. That he will never again set foot on this earth again when he comes to call us. And in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter in verse 52, Paul tells us that we will all be transformed as we are called up to meet him. And also, this is when the entire world will be melted away with a fervent heat, according to Peter in 2 Peter 3 in verse 10, a passage that we have running before services every time. It is important that we understand that Jesus is not returning in the same capacity in which he first came. He's coming in a completely different capacity. When he came to become the king. When he returns, he is coming to call us all to his judgment. And we must understand the reason why he is returning. The reason for his returning is to bring everyone to his judgment, as we find in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 10. And in verse 11, Paul tells us that this is why he and so many others, and why we should try to persuade others to believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what our purpose needs to be. Persuading others to believe and to obey the gospel because of the judgment to come. And yes, the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments, as we read in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. And yes, in all things we must glorify God, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4, verse 11. But this act of persuading others to prepare themselves for the upcoming judgment is part of those two things. It is part of our whole duty. It is part of our duty to fear God and to keep His commandments. It is part of our responsibility to glorify God in persuading others. And this is something John understood, and this is something that we need to understand every single day of our lives. We need to understand that this is our purpose in lives, that we need to be completely devoted to this purpose. This leads us to our last point for this morning. Last thing that I'd like for us to discuss about John, about being disciples like John the Baptist, is John's direction in life, or John's direction. John really is an amazing person. Here's a man with a strong following and many disciples. He was charismatic, a little bit eccentric. He could call the religious leaders of the day hypocrites to their face and get away with it. This was an impressive man. And he had the hearts of the people. But when Jesus came, John told others to follow him. John directed others to follow Jesus instead of himself. In John, the first chapter, back in John, the first chapter, read with me verses 36 and 37. John, the first chapter, and verses 36 and 37. As John stood with his two disciples, or two of his disciples, says this, "And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Here in John, the first chapter, verse 36 and 37, John tells two of his disciples that Jesus was the Lamb of God, the one whom they were prepared, or the one whom he was preparing the way for. And when his disciples heard this, they left John to follow after Jesus. And later in John, the third chapter, in verses 26 through 36, John tells two more of his disciples to follow after Jesus because Jesus was the Messiah. And they left John to follow after him. John directed others to follow after Jesus. And as Christians, we must follow John's example and lead others to see Jesus for who he really is, the Son of God, the Messiah, and the Savior of all mankind. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verses 19 through 20, and in its parallel passage in Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 15 and 16, we find what we call the Great Commission. And even though in that Great Commission, Jesus specifically charges the apostles to go out into all the world, into every nation, preaching the gospel, baptizing every creature that they meet into his name, into the gospel, or into him. That extends to us today. That Great Commission extends to us today. And to all disciples. The command was and is and always will be for us to go out, for disciples of Christ to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel, the good news that Jesus was crucified and that he was buried and resurrected and ascended to the throne of God. Right hand of the throne of God. That we go out and we preach the gospel to every creature that we meet, to every person that we meet. We see that in the book of Acts, that this is exactly what New Testament Christians did. And this is exactly what we need to do. We need to direct others. Everyone that we meet, we need to direct others to follow after Jesus. Paul in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 2, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season by convincing and rebuking and exhorting with all longsuffering and teaching everyone that he met. Basically saying that preaching the gospel of Jesus is something that we need to be doing all the time and in a number of different ways and in every situation we find ourselves in. in every way possible and in every situation. We need to be directing others. We need to be directing people to who Jesus is and His imminent return, because He is so much greater than we can ever hope to be. And thank God for that. Our lives need to be so Christ-focused, Christ-centered, that when others look at us, they no longer see us, but they see Christ living in us, as Paul talks about in Galatians, the second chapter, in verse 20. And when they look at our homes, they see Christ-centered marriages, which we'll talk about next week. And they'll see Christ-centered parents, and they'll see Christ-centered children. And when they look at our work ethic, they will see Christ-centered service to our employees, to our employers, and to our employees, and to our co-workers. And when they hear us talk, when they hear us speak, they need to hear nothing but Christ-centered words and attitudes coming out of our mouths. And when they see us anywhere and in any situation, they need to witness Christ in our honesty, in our morality, in our self-control, in our integrity, and in our love, thus directing them to look to Jesus. It is so important that we be people like John the Baptist, and that we are constantly directing people to Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Well, thank you so much for listening this morning and following along with me. Before we close, I do have some final thoughts. I think it would be unfair not to inform you that being a disciple like John the Baptist is going to be difficult, and that we will be persecuted for it. In Mark the 6th chapter, in verses 14 through 29, King Herod had John the Baptist imprisoned and eventually beheaded because of what he taught. And in John the 15th chapter, in verses 18 through 25, Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, Jesus explained to His disciples that those who follow after Him will be hated by the exact same people they're trying to help, that they were trying to help. And that because of that hatred, they would do many mean things to the disciples and all who would follow after Him. Being a disciple like John the Baptist is going to be difficult. I don't want anybody to leave here not understanding that. But I definitely don't want anybody to leave not understanding that it is going to be worth it. No matter how difficult it will be, being a disciple like John the Baptist is our reasonable service, as Paul talks about in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. It is our reasonable service, because this was the reason we were created, to glorify God in everything that we do, even if a little persecution comes along the way from doing it. And we will, make no doubt about it, if we endure the persecution, if we endure the trials and the tribulations, if we endure all the things that this world has to throw at, and on that last day, we will be rewarded with the crown of life, which is waiting for all those who love His appearing. Paul talks about in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 7 and 8. And as John, the Apostle John, talks about in Revelation 2, verse 10. It is going to be difficult to be a disciple like John the Baptist, but it is going to be worth it. Friends, why not hear the voice of Jesus when He asks the question, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Don't be one of those people that loses their own soul because you were chasing after the things of this world, but chased after the things of God, chased after Jesus. and direct others to follow after him as well. Why not come to him today? Because there is no gain in this life under the sun, but there is everything to gain in Jesus. So why not be honest with yourself about who Jesus is and recognize that your purpose in life is to obey the gospel, is to bring others, to bring yourself and to bring others closer to God so that we might all glorify him today and forever after. Why not make your answer known by coming to the front and confessing your belief this very hour? Friends, if you're subject to the invitation, why do you wait? Why not come to the front right now as we stand and as we sing?